Bible study in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Give you just a moment to turn there. 1 Corinthians 2. Are you there? Good, good. I like 1 Corinthians 2, and I've taught these verses several times over the last 10 years or so. So if you've heard this before, forgive me. I don't necessarily have an outline, 3-4 points, but there's just some really good stuff packed in these verses here. And I'm just going to talk through it verse by verse tonight. Is that okay? Will that work for you? Good, because that's what I'm going to do. So if you were to read in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians rather, you'd find that the Apostle Paul is setting up this idea of God's wisdom and God's power and God's ability versus man's wisdom and man's ideas and all the efforts that people do. And that kind of ties into where we left off with the message this morning, knowing that if we're going to plant good seeds in our lives, if we're going to put things in the ground that are spiritual to see God do something, it's not going to be accomplished through our own ability, through our own power, but it's going to be the Spirit of God who does it through us. That's the essence of what it means to be in the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. So let's pick it up in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In fact, let's pray right now, and then we'll just go right through this. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us as we study your word to have our hearts and minds opened. We thank you for the power that's contained in this. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, he says in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 2, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you..." So, first of all, what he's doing is he's reminding them of an event. Well, what event is he reminding them of? When he came to them, okay? And that would be when? That would be when Paul established the church in the city of Corinth, that when he came. And it's interesting, in the city of Corinth, Paul has to remind them quite often of what happened when he got there, because the church is not doing so well. The church is... they're in disobedience. They have contention. They have schisms in the church. They have sin. There's lots of problems here. So he's going to remind them of when he came to them. So let's look at the reminder. Verse number 1. "And I, brethren, when I came unto you," he says, "I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." Right? He says, you know, when I came and I started preaching and teaching to you about Jesus, and Paul would always come, and when he would preach, he would start in the synagogues and he'd preach to the Jews, and then he would go into the marketplace and he would discourse with all of the Gentiles that were there. And then often there'd be a time where they would come together somewhere and hear him give a sermon. But he said, it wasn't that you were so impressed with the way I talked, or you weren't so impressed with the ideas that I had. It wasn't excellency of speech or wisdom when I was declaring unto you the testimony of God. And that, friends, was intentional. Could Paul have come, you tell me, could Paul have come with excellency of speech and wisdom? Of course he could have. I mean, you don't, there are a lot of people that think that they're scholars today, but the Apostle Paul, he was a scholar. I mean, it's like in Acts, in the book of Acts, when the mob is in Jerusalem is trying to get him, you know, and beat him up, and he's like speaking, and he's like a Roman citizen, he's speaking to them in Hebrew, some people think that Paul probably could speak 7 languages. We know that he was a master in the scriptures. He was somebody that could have gone up on into all of the centers where they would debate Greek and Roman philosophy. He could have talked it up with the best of them, and they could have respected him as a great mind. But verse number 2 says, he says, "I determined." It was his plan from the beginning. He says, "I determined not to know anything among you except for one thing." Just one thing. And that was what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's interesting. He said, and well, he didn't say this, but we infer from this that Paul wouldn't have cared if they thought he was the most ignorant person in the world. He wouldn't have cared if they thought he didn't know anything at all. He wouldn't have cared if they thought, boy, this man doesn't know anything at all except for what he's telling us about Jesus and his crucifixion. Verse number 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Verse number 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. You know, there are ways to influence people, right? There are ways to manipulate people. And that we're about to head through months and months and months of listening to people on TV trying to entice us with their words and try to persuade us with their words to do what? To vote for them. And every cycle, as soon as we get done voting for the president, then we got to vote for somebody else. And there's always somebody that's telling us, they're giving us the words to say that are going to sound good. You know, it's like when they shall heap to themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. And there's even the situation where even in churches across America and across the world, there's an ability for people to speak with men's wisdom and with enticing words, with things that sound good, with things that are appealing to people's, maybe their flesh, or maybe their desires, or maybe their their desires to have money, or their desires to prosper, or this desire or that desire. And there is a way to gather people to yourself with what Paul refers to as enticing words. Now, does that mean that Paul wasn't passionate and that he wasn't persuasive in the way that he preached? No. But he didn't tell people what they wanted to hear. He trusted the power of God. He trusted the power of God to convey the message and for the Spirit of God to do it, because he preached a message that was not popular. It was the message of Christ, crucified and risen again. Now, if you were actually to read, I believe it's in chapter 1, go ahead back to chapter 1, verse number 22. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, 22. This is what Paul was dealing with, and this is why he's saying, I didn't come with these enticing words. In fact, the message that I preached wasn't popular. Chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require what? And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. He's like, well, I'd love to help you out with your sign or with your wisdom, but I've only got one message to preach. It's Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And it says here, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Why was it why was Christ crucified a stumbling block? Because remember, when he would go into the city, his practice was always, Paul would go into a city, and his practice was always to first go to the synagogue where the Jews would gather on Saturday, and then he'd talk with them, and then he would go into the marketplace and talk with the Gentiles. So, why was preaching of Christ crucified a stumbling block to the Jews? That means they heard the message, and they stopped. They tripped over it. It messed them up. Why? Well, no, they didn't believe it, but why was it particularly a stumbling block? Why? Well, that's the whole point. They stumbled when they heard the message. Jesus wasn't it because you got us pretty far. Yeah, he wasn't supposed to die. What? Right, exactly. The first time they wanted what's happening the second time. And so what happened is they hear about, so Paul preaches, this Jesus is your Messiah. Now, if they'd never heard about Jesus before, if they lived out in Corinth, which isn't in Jerusalem, they're listening to the message where this man says, we found the Messiah, we found the Messiah. Tell me about him. Well, nailed to a Roman tree and crucified and rose from the dead. Now to the Jews, there could be no more inglorious death, awful death than to be crucified by Roman soldiers. I mean, that was a curse. Even in the law, it said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So to the Jews, they stumbled at the preaching of the cross. But you know what Paul said? He said, "Whoop, sorry, that's my message. It's Christ crucified." And then risen. And then it says, but to the Greeks, it was foolishness. Now, this passage doesn't give us all of the light on that, but you may know. So if the cross is the stumbling block for the Jews, what is the foolishness to the Gentiles? The resurrection. Because we were, was it, I think, at Mars Hill, when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some of them mocked. And that's what they would say. So the Jews, nope, we can't have a Messiah who dies. And the Gentiles, a man rose from the dead, you've got to be kidding me. Now, powerfully enough, in the same book, Paul would talk about the fact that there were witnesses, eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. So he did give them that a bit of wisdom that they needed. But at the same time, the power wasn't in the sign and the power wasn't in the wisdom. Verse number, we're in chapter 1 again, verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called. What does that mean? That means that the only people that can receive it are the people who hear the voice of God. The only people who receive the message are the people whose God's voice goes to, and he calls them. And it says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, it is Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So go back now to where we were in chapter number 2. Chapter number 2. And that's in verse number 3 again. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? Verse number 5, that. You see that word, that? It's a purpose statement. In other words, the reason to say, for me to teach this, the reason I want to show you this is that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There are people whose faith stands not in a work that God has done in their heart, but their faith stands in either the wisdom of men or in the, well, it's the wisdom of men, whether it be through some kind of experience that someone has ushered them into or through some ideas and philosophies. And all around us, there are people, why don't you sit up a little bit, but all around us, there are people that are eager in churches across America, eager to begin to change the scriptures or to make the message more palatable to people. But he says, I couldn't do that. I couldn't change the message because I don't want your faith to be in men's wisdom, but in the power of God. Verse number 6. Howbeit, he's going to transition a little bit here. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Okay, so here he's going to transition. So he says, first of all, he says, I didn't come to you and I didn't speak to you with what? With enticing words of man's wisdom. So I didn't come to you with that wisdom to try to convince you. I came with the power of God. But now he transitions in verse number 6 and he says, but I do speak words of wisdom. I do speak words of wisdom. Except where does this wisdom come from? Well, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse number 8. This is interesting as it describes the wisdom of God. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, see, some people think this verse is about heaven. Well, I don't think it really is, but because of the context. Verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Okay? So some people would say, see that? That's talking about that. We can't even imagine, we can't even comprehend what heaven would be like and what God's prepared for us. But I don't see that as I read the scripture here. The point is this. The whole world, all around us, the Bible says it lies in darkness. It can't see. Men love darkness rather than evil. The whole world around us thinks that they think that they understand how the world works. There's a philosophy, a wisdom. People think they know how it all works and they've got it all, they've got life all figured out. Okay? But what he says here is they don't know. They don't have a clue, is what he says. Because a man's eye can't see and a man's ear can't hear the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But now look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So what the verse here is saying is that, yes, eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, except we have the privilege to see the things that can't be seen and to hear the things that can't be heard. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. He's saying the world can't see that. The world can't hear that. The world can't understand that. Look now at verse 10 again. But God hath revealed them unto us, how? By his Spirit. By his Spirit. Now here comes into, we're getting into one of my favorite, really unique passages. It's kind of tricky to understand, but I think it's kind of fun to me. Okay. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Okay. So, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, these three are one. Right now, he's describing the Trinity, but only really he's speaking specifically here of the Father and the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. So he says that it's the Spirit, this is cool, okay? It's the Spirit of God that searches out the deep things of the mind of God, and then what does the Holy Spirit do? Now, it's a figure of speech, right? Does the Holy Spirit need to like go on a hunt to find it? No, of course not. But it's like a metaphor. It's an illustration for us. I think of, when I read that, I think of 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea. You remember, that was like a movie back in, and it's a book, I know. But you know, they made the movie about it back probably in the 50s or whatever. And you just think of, what was the captain's name? Captain Nemo, right. And that was the original Captain Nemo before Nemo was a fish. Gideon, that's for you, okay? The real Captain Nemo. Nemo the fish was named after Captain Nemo in the classic book. But you know, they went down into the depths of the ocean where no one had ever been, and they discovered things, and it's kind of sci-fi stuff, right? I don't even know the story, but that's about as much as I know. Anyway, but that's what I think of. I think of like a submarine or something going deep, deep, deep and finding things. And you know, don't they say that there are places on the ocean floor that people, we know that. There's places that people have never been. They don't even know what's there. I think that's kind of cool. But anyway, so I that picture comes into my mind. Because it says here that the Holy Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's important. It's important for Christians to dig deep sometimes. You know, a lot of times we want just like, give me something practical, tell me what to do and how to do it. But we're called to stop and to think and to read and to study and to think about who God is and who we are. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Jesus even said that when he said in As he talked about the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16, he said, and when he is come, he will guide you into all truth. He said, he will teach you all things. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us the things that are of the knowledge of God so that we know God. So, verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse number 11, here it comes, my favorite part. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. That's one of those statements that Paul makes that are, you know, you got to kind of read it a couple of times. It makes sense if you read it a couple of times and then break it up. So for verse 11, what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? The more I read it, the more confusing it seems. But let's slow it down. What man knoweth the things of a man? So, well, first of all, we're talking about a... Thank you. We're talking about a man, okay, or a woman. This is mankind. We're talking about a person. Who knows? You ready now? Who knows the things that are inside that man? Himself, and particularly what part of himself? His spirit, right? So there are things about me that nobody knows. Nobody. Ooh, right? And there are things about you that nobody knows. Some of them are bad. But some of them are just you. They're just who you are and how you feel. In fact, you may not even know how to explain those things inside of you, but your spirit inside of you, it knows itself. And it knows what makes you tick, and it knows what makes you feel this way. And it knows, you know what I'm talking about there? It's your spirit. People are not physical only. They're physical and spiritual. There's a spiritual side of man, the spirit and the soul that the Bible talks about, and there's a physical side of man. So no one knows you like you, your spirit knows you. You get that? That's what it said here in this verse. So I just put it in my words. No one knows you the way that your own spirit knows you. Is that what it says in verse 11? Yeah. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? So that's an illustration. So real simply put, nobody knows you like you know yourself and your spirit. Well, in the same way, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the what? Spirit of God. So just like, so, can you imagine this? Well, let me just read on here. We're almost done. Okay? Now we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So, if nobody knows me like I know myself in my spirit, if I could, let's say I wanted Brian there to really know everything there was about me. Everything. Well, the only way possible, well, it's impossible, but the only way he could know that, I couldn't even tell him because I wouldn't be able to explain it all. He would have to have access to what? My spirit, my heart, my spirit. And if I could take my spirit, the way I feel, the way I think, the ideas I have, if I could take my spirit and I could give it to Brian or Jerry or anybody, because I said, I want you to know who I am, all right? Creepy, all right? But that's what he's saying. And that's the picture here. He says, you want to know God? Do you want to be a spiritual person? Well, stop for a minute and listen. Open the Word of God. Listen for the voice of God. Because what God has done, when we know Him, we have the Holy Spirit. So the part of God that knows God, the Holy Spirit, all of God knows God. You know what I'm saying, though, to keep with the human illustration. That part of God that knows all there is to know about God is given to us. And it teaches us what we need to know about who He is. And it's not a knowledge that you can just And this is what's interesting about the Christian life. Knowing God cannot be accomplished just with the Word of God. That sounds like we're a Bible-based church, you know? This book alone cannot teach you all there is to know about God. Why not? Because it needs the Spirit. Now, there's nothing else. It's the Word of God, but the Word of God has to be combined with the Spirit of God. With the Spirit of God. Because it's because there are people, you can read this, you could read this book cover to cover, but if the Holy Spirit isn't present and the Holy Spirit isn't teaching, then we might know some things about God, but we will not experience God in our lives. Because knowing God isn't about, and this is good for us as we, you know, we think about, we've got Sunday school teachers in here and we have children, where some of us are parents. As children in their youngest years, most of what we do is we teach them about God, right? And that's a good thing. Teach them about God, about God, about God, about God, about God, about God, about God. But that can't save anyone's soul or change their life. We have to, there has to come a point when they become old enough to understand, well, I don't need to just know about God, but I need to know God like a friend. I need to know God and let Him speak to my heart so that all of these things I've learned about God begin to change who I am and the way I live and how I relate to God. And that's the Christian experience. But it takes time and meditation and thinking about the deep things of God and knowing Him. Yes, knowing about Him, but letting the Spirit speak to us. That's why for Christians it's so important that we follow the instruction in the New Testament that says to quench not what? The Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. If we go through our lives and through worry and pride and, you know, sin, all these things that we could, what we do is we quench the working of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit's work is not active in our life, so you know what? He's not continuing to teach us about God or teach us to know God. But, verse 12 again, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That act, that process of comparison, he says, the things that I think and the ideas that I have and the stuff that goes through my mind and through my heart, it always has to be checked. And is this spiritual? Is this coming from the voice of the Spirit, or is this coming from the world? Because there's lots of voices out there, right? There's lots of people telling you how to live and telling you what life's all about and telling you should do this and telling you should do that. But he says we compare spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, here it is. But the natural man, that means the person that just lives the natural way they were born into this world in sin. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because it's impossible. Look what it says. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's why I said before, the Word of God on its own can't change our hearts and give us the wisdom of God. The Word of God has to be combined with the Spirit of God, because a natural person can read this book cover to cover, but if the Spirit's not working, they're not hearing. I'm fighting off a sneeze, excuse me. All right, it's gone. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Did you notice, and I could talk about a lot of this, but you notice in verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him? We have this idea, this battle that goes on. Wisdom, foolishness. And the people over here say, you are such a fool. But the people over here say, No, I understand how it is. You're the one that's being the fool. And then, believe it or not, there are even people over here and over there and over there, and there's all these competing ideas and philosophies and voices that are all coming out there saying, no, this is how it goes, no, this is how it goes, and no, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. And that's why it's our job, he says here, it says that we have to compare spiritual things. In verse number 15, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And we judge all things. Well, don't judge. Don't judge. Well, that's not biblical. You should judge all things. You shouldn't be judgmental and view yourself, and you shouldn't make yourself the judge of other people. That's wrong. But when ideas and philosophies and beliefs, yeah, we're supposed to judge that nonstop. Always be judging and trying and testing. And that voice we hear, not a literal voice, but that the voices that we hear spiritually and sometimes people's voices, okay, those voices we have to say, wait a minute, is this coming from the Spirit or is it coming from the world? And we have the awesome privilege of really, do you realize what this passage is teaching us? It says that there is not a situation that we can face in life that we don't already have the answer to. The Apostle Peter, I think it was, says that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Between the Word of God and the Spirit of God, there's not a situation that will arise in our life that we don't already have the answer to. But if we can't find the answer, it's because we're not being led by the Spirit. Right? So that's the difference. You see, the people in the world cannot find the answer because they don't have the Spirit. But Christians sometimes ignore the answer because we're ignoring the Spirit. And you could say, well, yeah, but Ethan, you know, how do I do it? You know, give me 3 steps to say A, B, C, and you'll always make the right decision. Well, if it was that easy, you know, we wouldn't even have church services or anything. We'd just send everybody home with a formula and they'd just do it. There are no steps. It's walking in the Spirit every day. And it's studying the deep things of God and letting God speak to our hearts day by day by day. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I may do chapter number 3 on Wednesday night if you're back for that. But tonight we did 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, some of my favorite verses, and gives us a lot of confidence to go out into a confusing world with solid answers and truth through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Let us pray, and we will be dismissed tonight. Thanks for being here. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your Word that speaks so clearly and your Spirit that guides us. Help us to walk by faith and in your grace this week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're dismissed.